up our study of 1 Thessalonians, and I have thoroughly enjoyed myself in this book. And Paul is giving his final remarks, and his parting comments, so to speak. And we have strived over these last several months to be Bible strong through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I believe Bible strong Christians are consistent Christians. They're faithful Christians. They're committed Christians. Amen? There's some consecration in their lives, and you and I ought to be a people of consecration. Notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. Let's begin reading again in verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll go into the Scriptures tonight and the message tonight. Father, as we bow before you, I pray you'll help me as I preach. Lord, as we contemplate the final remarks of the Apostle Paul to these Thessalonian believers in this epistle, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would challenge us from the Scriptures, that we would put our minds away from that would distract us without, and place our minds upon that which, Lord, I believe is important right now, which is the worship of God and the preaching and teaching of your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would not only hear your Word, but we would heed it in our own lives, that we would learn of you and walk with you and love you, and Lord, that we would go on for you in our lives, that we might please you, and Lord, that we might know your fullness, the fullness of your blessing in our lives. And Father, we're going to thank you and praise you for that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In these closing words, we see the heart of the great apostle for his young converts. He's been with them only a matter of a few short months, and now he's writing back to them, and he's closing his epistle, and as he closes the epistle, I believe his heart yearns over these new converts. Paul understood what you and I need to understand tonight, that not every Christian goes on for God. Now, I didn't say that not every Christian goes to heaven. Every born-again child of God is going to go to heaven. They are, as Mace Jackson used to say, heaven bound with the hammer down. Amen? Listen, the day you step on the glory road, you're going to step off on the other side. But you and I need to be well aware that not every Christian knows God's best for their life. They don't go on for God. They are those who fall by the wayside. And like Demas of old, who forsook the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the sad fact is, there's Christians that used to sit in the chairs beside of us tonight that at one time were vibrant Christians, that were serving Christians, they were praying Christians, they were witnessing Christians, they were thriving Christians, that now are no longer sitting in those chairs, and they're fallen by the wayside, and they've loved this present world. And make no mistake about it tonight, you and I can grow cold in our own hearts. You and I can fail to go on for God. You and I who are, listen, I know preachers and I know men who I was in Bible college with that are no longer in the ministry. They're not even in church tonight. Men of God. Men called of God. No longer in church because they've fallen by. They've loved this present world. Can I tell you what Paul wanted for his converts, and what I believe God wants you and I tonight? It's that we go on for Him. And I'll talk to you tonight about going on. Going on for God. Notice, if you would, a recurring theme in the New Testament. It's God's desire for His children to go on in their walk with Him. To not stop short of His best for our lives. Listen, young person, adult, you don't want to miss out on everything that God has for your life. Can I tell you, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. God's plan and God's purposes for my life, this ministry, your life, your marriage, your family, your future is greater than anything you could ever imagine for yourselves. And you know what? We need to go on for Him. Amen? And that's what He's saying to these Thessalonians. First of all, there was the plea to go on. Notice again, if you would please, in verse number 23. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Notice that word sanctify. It's in the present tense. It indicated something that was taking place in their lives right then. And it describes the present ongoing work of God in our lives to make us what He wants to be and what He wants us to be. And when we look at this passage and we look at that word sanctify, it implies progress. It implies growth. It implies consecration. It's the idea of cooperating with God and what He wants to do in our lives. And you and I need to understand tonight that God is wanting to sanctify us. He's wanting to set us more and more apart from the world and more unto Himself. He's wanting us to grow in grace. He's wanting us to be what He wants us to be. And men and ladies, tonight, you and I need to go on in our walk with Him that we might be consecrated, sold out, surrendered children of the living God. Amen? Now notice, if you would, there was a prayer for it. There was a prayer for sanctification. He said, and it's in the form, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means completely. That means in its entirety. You know what? God wants my body, my soul, my spirit to be in tune with Him. And you know what? God talks about it from a totally different aspect. You see, there's a call to consecrated living, to spiritual maturity, and God said it doesn't start with your body, it starts with your spirit, and it flows out of our life. You know, salvation's an inside job. Amen? God doesn't start on the outside and work His way in. God starts on the inside and works His way out in our lives. And friend, can I tell you, when you and I are right on the inside, we're going to be right on the outside. Amen? And we need to emphasize what God emphasizes. And God says, "I want you to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual teenager. I want you to be somebody who desires to commune with Me and walk with Me and know My best for your life and love Me and serve Me with your life." God said, "I want to work on you inwardly so that you'll be right outwardly." So we find not only the prayer for sanctification, but the pathway to it. And it's found in these three words: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, God consciousness, how I relate to God. My soul is self-consciousness, how I relate to myself. My body is world consciousness. It's how I relate to the world around me. And the soul, where I make decisions. The place of the intellect and personality and emotion and will, all of that, friend, is the bridge between the spiritual part of man, the spirit, and the body. And friend, you know what? When I'm in tune with God in my spirit, it'll affect the decisions that I make. It'll affect the things that I love, the affections that I have. It'll affect me on the inside so that He will show through on the outside of my life. And so, you know what? We need to place an emphasis where God places an emphasis. We talk about body, soul, and spirit. God said, no. It's spirit, soul, and body. And you know what? If we place as much emphasis on our spirit as we do our body, my, what Christians we would be. Amen? Listen, we spare nothing at times to pamper the body, take care of the body, and all of that. And God doesn't say that we're not. He said bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say it profited none at all. He said it profits you little. He said, but boy, on the inside, when we exercise ourselves in the godliness, it not only profits us in this life, but also the life to come. And listen, we need to determine in our hearts that we're going to be right in our spirit, that we might be right in our lives before Him, that our belief and our behavior matches, and that we're honoring God with our lives, and we're going on for Him. He said, don't stop short. Amen? And then notice the second thing in our text. Not only do you see a plea to sanctification, but I want you to know the power, or the plea to go on. I want you to see the power to go on. Look, if you would please, in verse number 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And you know what? Here was these Thessalonican believers, and they were facing all kinds of opposition. There was difficulty. There was hardship. There was people around them that were hostile to the things of God. Some of them had lost their jobs. Some of them had been caught up in and had faced the riot that had caused Paul to be run out of town. And so there was hostility, and there was opposition, and there was difficulty, and there was deep affliction that these Thessalonians were experiencing. And no doubt, in their minds, they were wondering how we going to go on? Listen, how in the world are we going to make it? And you know what? There's times that you and I think that way. How in the world am I going to make it? How in the world can I go on? It doesn't seem like I can take another step in my life. Dear child of God, take heart. You are going to make it. Amen? You can make it. You can go on. You can be everything God wants you to be. You can. Teenager, let me tell you, you don't have to go the way of the world. You can go the way of God. Amen? Hey, anybody, I was telling our Christian school kids this our Christian school teens this on Thursday of this past week. Anybody can go with the flow. Anybody can drink with the world, dope with the world, run with the world. Anybody can do that. You know that? You don't even have to have a paddle to go down that stream. You don't have to. You can just float right along with the world. But I'm going to tell you something. It takes some tenacity, and it takes some courage, and it takes some conviction to cut against the grain and decide, I'm going to be different from the world. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to live for Him. And listen, you know what I believe? I believe that there's a generation of young people right here at Calvary Baptist Church that have within you the ability and has within you the potential to turn our nation right side up again for God if you determine to live for Him. I believe God can use you. I believe God can use us. We need to have the atmosphere. And you know what? We can go on for God. Hey, I know our world's changing around us. I know we're facing opposition and hostility and the erosion of our religious liberty. We're seeing the breakdown of marriage and family right before our eyes. We don't even recognize the country around us. We wonder what in the world is happening. But can I tell you, dear friend, that God... Hey, listen. The gospel has done its work before. Thessalonica wasn't the right kind of place to live. It was a wicked city, a filthy city, a fallen city, a promiscuous city. But there was a generation of believers that believed God, and they stood for God, and it turned their world right side up again. And God said, we can go on for Him and turn our world right side up again. Hey, you can make it, dear child of God. You can make a difference. Why? Because not only does God make a plea for us to go on, but you know what? He gives us the power. Amen? He does. He said, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm glad it's not up to me. I'm glad I don't have to lean on myself. Listen, I'm glad I don't have to go it alone. God said, I'll enable you. I'll do it. Aren't you glad that God partners with man to accomplish His work in the world? Now, you know what? If there's any doubt to the reality of verse 23 about the ability to go on and God working in their lives and God preserving them blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus, if there was any doubt of the reality of verse 23, it evaporates with the truth of verse 24. The promise of their full, final, and complete salvation and sanctification rests in the faithfulness of God. That's true of us. Do you realize my salvation isn't dependent upon me, but on Him? Do you know that our salvation is full and final and complete because God is faithful? That word faithful means trustworthy. It means dependable. It means fully reliable. You know what He's saying? God said, you can count on me. You know what? God can't always count on us, can He? But I can tell you this, you can always count on God. He has never failed. He can't, will never fail, and He can never fail. Amen? Listen, let me give you some verses. Jot them down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant with mercy and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. You know what God says? I'm not just faithful to you, but I'm going to be faithful to your children and your children's children and their children and their children after them and on down the line. He said, when you honor me, I'm going to honor you, and I am the faithful God. What a blessing. You know what? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, I'm just going to give you the phrase. The Bible said, He is the rock. You remember back years ago, if you watched ACC basketball? All right? I didn't know there's any other kind of basketball on TV. But anyway, Prudential Insurance, it would come on. It'd show this ocean out here, you know, and there's a big rock sticking up out, big old rock sticking up out of the ground, sort of like a rock island, sort of looks like Table Rock where I'm from. How many of you know what Table Rock is? Wow, I have to move some of you back where I'm from so you can go, not move, but go up that way and look at it, okay? It's a good place to see. But anyway, Table Rock, and it looks just like a big table sticking up on top of a mountain. That's what it looks like. All right, overlooks Lake James. And so anyway, that's beside the point. I'm going to have some of you think about fishing instead of preaching, so we need to move on. But anyway, it had that rock sticking up out of the ocean, and here's what they would say, buy a piece of the rock. Here's what they're saying, if you purchase our insurance, We'll be there when you need us. Friend, can I tell you, there's no guarantee that Prudential Insurance will be there when you need them. But I can promise you this, God, our rock, will be there when you need Him. Amen? And He'll never fail. And He'll never falter. He is the faithful God. And God does not look to be faithful in the future. He is faithful in the eternal now. Our God is forever faithful. Psalm 36, verse 5, thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you. Our God is faithful. And God is faithful to His promises because He has the power to bring them to pass. Can I say that again? God is faithful to His promises because He has the power to bring them to pass. Do you know what? You can make all kinds of promises. I can make all kinds of promises. But I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful to the promises that I make. All right, I am. I may say, well, you know what, I'm going to do this. And I might have every intention of doing that. But along the way, I have a flat tire. Along the way, my car breaks down. Along the way, I can't get to where I said that I was going to be. And guess what? Whoever it was and whatever it was, right then, I just let them down. As far as they were concerned, unbeknownst to me, I was unfaithful at that moment. Now, listen, I didn't mean to be unfaithful. I didn't want to be unfaithful. But I couldn't be counted on because I had a car breakdown and I couldn't get where I said I could be. But can I tell you, friend, there is nothing that can thwart the power and the might of our God. And there's nothing that can stop His promises. And His promises He will perform because He has the power to keep His Word. And nothing can deter that. Therefore, He secures us. He said, this verse is a wonderful proof of the eternal security of the believer. There's absolutely no possibility of a truly saved person ever being lost again. Listen, if you're genuinely born again, you're genuinely saved, you can never be lost again. Did you know that? Hey, it's better than OnStar. You know, I was talking to a preacher friend of mine. He had a car and got a Chevrolet and car. And he was back when OnStar first came out, and I was talking to him, and I said, well, man, how do you like that OnStar? That's before all this other stuff came out. He said, man, I love it. He said, it's like eternal security. He said, you never get lost again. Well, you know what? I don't know if that's true about OnStar, but I can tell you this is true. The moment you and I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, friend, we can never be lost again. Amen? You see, the God who saves us is the God who keeps us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost completely that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 Peter 1:5, who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. Listen, friend, I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. That verse did not say, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body perseveres blameless. Didn't say that. It said that it be preserved blameless. God's not looking for perseverance. He's looking for preservation. That's what God does. Jude verse 24, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, blameless was our word in our text, but before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Friend, can I tell you, it's God that secures us. You know what God didn't do? God didn't drive 8 pegs into the side of the ark and then hang Noah and his family on those pegs and tell them if they could hang on to the ends, you'll make it. He didn't do that. No, He put them in the ark. He said, come thou and thy family into the ark. Come into the ark. Come where I am, God says. They were safe in that ark and they were secure in that ark from the judgment waters of the flood. And what it is was for Noah and his family to be in that ark is what it is for you and I to be in Christ tonight. We're safe and we're secure in Him. Amen? Now listen, there's times, no doubt, that the waves rolled and the thunder crashed and the rain came down and there's times that ark probably rocked back and forth and there may have been times that Noah stumbled and fell down inside that ark, but I can tell you this, he never fell out of that ark. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there may be times that you and I stumble in the Lord Jesus, but we'll never fall out of Him, amen? God didn't promise a smooth sailing, but He did promise us a safe landing. And our eternal security is settled beyond all question. It is God who secures us. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Friend, you can go on for God because you're secure in Him. But not only does He secure us, but He sees us through. I love these two words. Underline these two words. Latter part of verse 24, do it. You remember the Nike thing? Just do it. You know, quit talking about it and just do it. Well, you don't have to worry about it. God does it. He said also will do it. That speaks of His power. His ability. I remind you, the Thessalonian believers were facing intense opposition to their newfound faith in Christ. Problems without, pressures within. And you know what? We get the idea that somehow it's different today. Well, no, it's not. We face things and if anything, they had it harder than what. Do you realize they're the only Christians? I mean, they're just a hint. They're the only Christians in their city. They didn't go down to the local store and find other believers. They were it. They were living in a totally pagan environment. Pressure, pressure, pressure. But you know what? Through it all, God would be faithful. And that's what God was telling. You can go on because God is faithful who also will do it. And what God promises in your life, He'll perform. And it's God that's at work in you. And God will move you. And God will progress you. And God will enable you to go on for Him. And Christian, you and I can make it tonight because it's God who will see us through that hard place. And it's God that will take us through that valley. And it's God who will take us through that difficult spot in our lives. It's God who will do it. Amen? I want to take you back, if you would, because this verse reminds me of Philippians 4:13. Can we go to Philippians chapter 4 just for a moment and look at the 10 most powerful words in the English language? Philippians 4:13, the 10 most powerful words in the English language. I can. I like that. I tell you what, let's say it together. Are you ready? Let's just go through this verse together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He didn't say I can do some things. He didn't say I could even do most things. He said I can do all things through Christ. You can be that husband God wants you to be. You can be that father God wants you to be. You can be the wife and mother that God wants you to be. You can be that grandparent God wants you to be. You can be that young adult that God wants you to be. You can be the teenager, the young person that God... Listen, children can live for God. You can live for God. You don't have to live like the world. You don't have to talk like your friends and act like your friends and live like your friends and be like your... You don't have to do that. Or the people around you. You don't have to do that. I can. I can. I can. Do all things through Christ. 10 most powerful words in the English language. That phrase, I can do, is interesting because it's so all-encompassing. You could put the word be. I can be all things. I can be everything God wants me to be. Well, preacher, I can't teach that class. I can't work that bus route. I can't serve in that area. You can. What God calls you to do, He can enable you to do. Preacher, you can be a missionary if it's what God wants you to do. You can preach the Word of God. Listen, friend, God don't call people because of their great ability. God's not looking for that. God didn't look out one day and say, boy, I tell you what, Moses is such an eloquent guy and all of this. I think I'm just going to call him because I know when he gets in front of Pharaoh, he's going to speak with such eloquence. No, Moses had some issues. He said, God, I'm slow of speech. You know, I don't talk very well. How many preachers have you known that will get up and say, you know, boy, I couldn't even stand to give an oral report in high school, and God, you want me to be a preacher? God said, if I call you, I can enable you. Whatever it is that God calls you to do, whatever He wants you to be, you can be all things through Christ. I can bear. Preacher, God promised He wouldn't put on me more than I can bear. And I don't know if I can handle it. Another thing that comes to my preacher, I don't know if I can handle it. Wait a minute. God didn't say that you could bear all things. He said you can bear all things through Christ. Sure. Hey, the load can break us down. And you know where most of the stress comes from in life? It's when we're trying to handle life in ourselves. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Christian, we might bend, but we don't have to break because we can bear all things through Christ. I'm equal to. Preacher, I tell you what, devil's just giving me a fit. Why are you letting him do that? The devil's just beating me up. Why are you letting him beat you up? Why are you doing that? Why do we do that? God says, resist the devil and he will what? He's not fleeing because we're not resisting. We're cowering under. And God said, no. You resist him steadfast in the faith. I'm no match for the devil in myself. But I tell you what, in my Savior, we're more than a match. I can do, be, bear, equal to. Listen, there's the power to go on. And very quickly, I want to close up tonight. I want you to see the partnership to go on. Look, if you would please, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see the partnership to go on. Notice what he says in verse number 25, brethren. Now, I'm going to finish that verse in just a moment. Brethren. All right? Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Did you see brethren, brethren, brethren? Did you see that? All right. Do you know the word brethren is used 14 times in 1 Thessalonians? You know what Paul was impressing upon them? You are part of the family of God. 7 times in chapter number 5, 3 times in the parting verses, he's reminding us that we're part of the family, that God's our Father, that we're part of the family of God. And you know what families need? Families need each other. I need you, and you need me. I'm glad we don't have to go it alone. Not only do I have God's power within me, but I've got God's people around me. Wow. There are others who are journeying along with me, not going it alone. I have those one and others that strengthen me and encourage me and help me to bear my burdens. He talks about the partnership of prayer. Notice what he says. He said, brethren, pray for us. You know what, Paul? Here's the great apostle. Here's the greatest Christian that we believe that possibly ever lived. Wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And he said, I need you to pray for me. Pray for us. Don't just pray for me, but pray for Silas and pray for Timothy and pray for Luke. Brethren, pray for us. Do you know prayer's mentioned no less than 4 times in 1 Thessalonians and alluded to more than that? Can I quickly, I need to close the message because for sake of time, but would you quickly just look with me? Go back to chapter 1, verse number 2. Notice what he says. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul said, I'm praying for you. He said, I'm thanking God for all of you. There's none of you that I'm leaving out. I'm praying for everybody. Notice, if you would, chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. Do you see that? Pray without ceasing. There's another place that he's praying for them, and in chapter 4, he alludes to another time of prayer in chapter 3. Notice, if you would, chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify, I pray God your whole... Notice he's praying for them. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. There is a mutual prayer ministry within the local church. Do you know what? Paul understood the essential nature of prayer then, and we need to understand it now. Do you know it's vital to the health and the welfare and the effectiveness of our ministry? Do you realize that God does nothing except in answer to prayer? Someone said, God wants people praying and asking and looking, praying for one another and lifting one another up in prayer and asking for His power and for His peace and for His ability. And God desires to grant those requests. Amen? I'm thankful for the pastor's prayer team, For those of you that faithfully call into the care line on a regular basis and get the prayer requests and pray, it always means something when I'm in a hospital room and I say to the person, I put you on the care line, and they're saying, thank you, preacher. I just know somebody's praying for me. It means something to know they're praying. Someone's lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. The greatest comfort I have as your pastor is the knowledge that there are people praying for my family and for me. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Brother Vernon and Brother Keaton and Brother Eco and Brother Michael and Brother Thomas. And pray for their brethren. Pray for us. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. Pray for one another. There's the partnership of prayer. Boy, prayer fuels our faith, doesn't it? And helps us to go on. Notice the partnership of worship. Look at verse 26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, before we go too far in that, verse 27 is obviously part of the assembling of the worship service of the church, because he said, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss, okay? And so it's everybody. That word greet means to draw to oneself. It means to salute or welcome. A holy kiss was the cultural form in that day of physical touch that gave warmth to the greeting, okay? It was a holy kiss, and I believe it was holy because it wasn't sensual. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, so I don't believe that it means for all the men to run around and kiss the ladies and ladies. I believe it was a formal greeting in that day where you would go up and kiss on the cheek. I experienced that in a very real way. I was preaching over in Moxville, a revival meeting, and our Egyptian brother was come in. I'd never met him before. I'd heard of him, and he was coming in to meet me, and one of our Egyptian brethren. I was preaching a revival meeting. He come up, and he said, "Ah, Pastor Royal, I've been waiting to meet you." And I stuck my hand out, and he went right past my hand, right to my cheek, and laid a big, juicy kiss right there on my cheek. I was about ready to pull my handkerchief out and wipe the slobber. It was warm. It was meaningful. And he was glad to see me. He even thought it was biblical. And I reached my hand and I said, "My brother, we love you here in America, but this is not Egypt. A good handshake will do." He said, "You think?" I said, "I know." I said, "Don't go around kissing the preachers, okay? All right?" So, I believe, you know, well, we got to kiss everybody. That's not what he's saying. He's saying whatever the cultural greeting, that was the culture in that day. You know, when I go over to Europe, one of the things, you know, you'll see the ladies, men, they'll come up and as they shake hands, they don't think they touch the cheek, and you hear the little pop of the kiss. You know, that's just their culture. Okay, I don't mean anything. It's just a warmth greeting. Right? Well, ladies hugging ladies and men shaking hands and hugging. That I believe that fits right here in America, don't you? I think that's good. Avoid favoritism and cliques. We're all part of the family. We ought not have any closed groups within a local church that nobody else can fit into. I know churches are made up of families, and I understand that. But recognize that there's a greater family here called the family of God. Don't leave anybody out. The Thessalonians would draw strength and encouragement from other members of the family when they met together as a church. And you know what? We draw strength and encouragement from other members of the family when we meet together as a church family. I'm going to look at one verse and we're going to close tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 and we're done. The book of Hebrews. Go to your right, just a couple books. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, preacher, that's that verse that all you preachers use when you're getting on to people about not coming to church. Well, that's not really what this verse is about, although it does have to do with that. What God's impressing upon us is how important the assembling together of believers is. That's what He's doing. Look at what Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, preacher, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I hear that all the time on these blogs, why churches are not having Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. You know what? If you don't have anything more going on than that you have to close down Sunday night and Wednesday night, you might as well close down Sunday morning. Now, I know that sounds a little harsh, but if you don't have anything going on, just close it down and let folks go somewhere where there is something going on. I'm talking about Baptist churches, by the way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You preacher, how often should I go to church whenever it assembles? That's what he says. When the church assembles, the family ought to be there. Now, I understand there's work, and I understand that there's times we're away on vacation and sickness and stuff. But when the church gathers, it ought to be within my heart, if I'm physically able, to be there present. And can I say this with all kindness? All right? Live stream is not a substitute for being with God's people. And what's happening is, I'm afraid, is some of our folks are getting to where they like the live stream to the point they're not coming to church like they should. And you can't get what you need over a TV screen. You can't. Okay. It's good for when you can't get here. You're sick, kids sick, traveling. I understand that. But if you can be here, you ought to be here. I'm sort of preaching to everybody watching live stream. Get them in on it. We'll give invitation in a minute. He says, but exhorting one another, that's encouraging, strengthening one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as you see. What day? The day of the Lord's coming that has been talked about so much in 1 Thessalonians. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we need the assembling together of believers. The more you need this place and the more this place needs you. It does. You see, when I was a little... Well, I'm just going to give you the illustration. I'm going to go. Do you know that there are times that all of us get weak spiritually? There's times that all of us falter and come close to failing spiritually. I get there. You get. We all get there. Do you realize we can learn something from the geese? The geese are, you know, they fly. They're starting to, you know, you'll see more and more flocks of geese fly in, and they fly in this V pattern, something that God built into them. You know why they do that? Biologists have realized that the reason is that the flapping of their wings creates an upward lift in the air current for the goose that follows behind the goose in front of it. And biologists have found that when geese are flying in that V formation, that they fly, the whole flock had a 71% greater flying range. That means they didn't get tired as easy. That means they flew higher, faster, and further than they could ever fly alone. You know why they honk? It's just because they like to, you know. No, they honk because you know what they're doing? They're spurring on that lead goose. They're inspiring. They're saying, hey, keep going. Don't quit. Keep flapping. Keep flying. Keep going. You know what? It doesn't hurt once in a while to have some honking in church going, amen, preacher. That's good. Hallelujah. What's the matter with that? Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with coming alongside somebody and giving a little word of encouragement. Hey, keep flying. Keep going. Keep flapping. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You know when a sick goose falls out of formation? Do you know other goose, these geese come down with it? And they stay with that goose honking till it gets its strength back up and it lifts off and they go back up with it and find another pattern to fly with. You know, if a goose cares for another goose, and if they encourage another goose, and they fly higher and farther and faster together than they do alone, why in the world would you want to be a Lone Ranger Christian? Why would you want to do that? Why don't you just get in here with everything that's about you and encourage somebody else? And you know what? Encouragement is going to come your way. Don't wait on somebody to encourage you. You just start trying to encourage. You just honk at somebody. And in time, God will come along and somebody will honk at you, so to speak. They'll encourage you. You know? And I believe that God will bless us, don't you? And I believe we can keep on going on for God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are